So what we are having here today is something of the bookshelf. It's the Prabhupada Lilamrita in poetry form, which I like because it's very short and to the point and gives us some nice remembrances to Prabhupada. And I felt that this last evening it would be nice to just focus a little bit on Srila Prabhupada. A Lower East Side voice. A guru means you can take from him spiritual information, like a priest or a mystic, a scholar of the texts, but to live with him or to be his servant is asking a little too much. A guru is like a mentor. You could say Bob Dylan is a guru, Timothy Leary, an LSD guru. So the Swami is a genuine guru of the Vedic spiritual realm. But, I mean, you can regard him as a guru without being his follower. He lives alone, I think. We go there sometimes and sing with him. He doesn't have much money. After his kirtan, he passes a basket. I think he must live on that. And he may sell some of his books. What he says seems to be true. Teachings of the Bhagavad Gita. The self is eternal. Krishna is the name of God. And if you always chant Hare Krishna, you'll get self-realization. It's great that he's on the Lower East Side. It adds to the scene to have a genuine guru who gives out food. And if you want to get high, try chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, here, this is the days before ISKCON. When there was no ISKCON, when there was only Prabhupada, Swamiji at the Lower East Side. And there was nothing. There was nothing, no frame of reference. Now we come and we know this is the Hare Krishna movement. It's an institution. It's an established movement with a tradition, a history. It has many establishments, many books, it has a process, you can find out what it all is. There was nothing like that. The only thing that was there was a personality, an extraordinary personality who came from India, an elderly, genuinely aristocratic, spiritual, saintly person who was conquering by his own personal example. I mean, he didn't have much money, a basket was going around, he seemed to live on that. That's impressive. That was impressive. And people noticed it, obviously. So many nice stories from that time. Prabhupada conquered. He conquered. Sometimes extreme situations. We may recall how Prabhupada was always after the program distributing some prasadam, and how he was peeling one apple, and how he would cut that apple into many little pieces, and everyone would get a piece. Imagine we would have one apple here for the whole program, and everyone would get a piece. Something like that. That's quite something. And on one such an occasion, there was a crazy person in the audience. One man who got sort of aggressive and came up to Prabhupada. And then Prabhupada, after peeling the apple, the man was standing in front of Prabhupada. And Prabhupada, he held out on his hand. He placed a piece of apple and he placed the knife. And he held it up to the man like that, with a nice innocent smile. And the man looked at it and the old atmosphere was like very tense. And then the guy got it and he took the piece of apple. And Prabhupada conquered. Prabhupada conquered by his own faith, by his own trust. He conquered this man also by simply showing his innocence and his goodness. In the Bhagavatam, Narada Muni appears and is called by Vyasadeva, "Your goodness." He's Vyasadeva's spiritual master, so he calls him "Your goodness," which I always liked as a title, you know, for a guru, to look at a guru as "Your goodness," the embodiment of all goodness. And Prabhupada so much was that. That if he melted, he melted people's hearts. He, simply on the strength of his personality, now we can sit on a raised seat, we have an altar behind us, we have so many things that
but Prabhupada didn't have. He didn't have any of that.
It is stated that when Prabhupada arrived in America, he came by ship on the Jaladuta across the ocean, and it said that Prabhupada then went to Butler, which had been arranged, and there in Butler he gave some lectures in the YMCA. And later then, straight after, he went to New York. Meanwhile, a few hours after the Jaladuta had landed, the Jaladuta was getting ready to return. So it is said that at that time, Hayagriva, then known as Howard and Keith, they boarded the Jaladuta to go to India and look for a guru. And they went on the Jaladuta, the same ship that brought Prabhupada, they went to India looking for a guru. But they didn't find one. Right? But anyway, they did do some shopping in India, and they brought back souvenirs, some posters, and some pieces of cloth and things like that. So when Prabhupada had started coming to New York, then one day he met Hayagriva on the street. Hayagriva had a beard and saw Prabhupada and recognized his dress as being from India. So he asked Prabhupada, "Are you from India?" And Prabhupada said, "Yes, you too." And then Hayagriva said, "No, but I have been in India." "Oh, that is very nice." And then gradually it began, and then with the help of the devotee of Mukunda and some others, after some time, Prabhupada opened the matchless gift store from. And then it was very basic, an empty storefront basically, but the kirtans were going on and Bhagavad Gita lectures a few times a week. And then one day they wanted to surprise Prabhupada, and they brought all these different things that they brought from India. And they made the cloth from India and the posters from India, and they made a platform for Prabhupada to sit on, and it was a whole thing. And then Prabhupada came to the storefront and he was overwhelmed because it started to look like a temple, it started to look like India. And then they were looking at the posters from India, and then Hayagriva had been instrumental in hanging the posters, and Prabhupada was explaining who the posters were. There was one of Sadbuj, of the six-armed form of the Lord, who shows two arms of Krishna holding a flute, who shows two arms of greenish color holding a bow and arrow, the arms of Lord Ramachandra, and who shows two arms with holding a sannyas danda and a water pot, a kamandalu, showing the arms of Lord Chaitanya. So sannyasi, Sadbuj, was there. So that was amazing, that poster. And then there was another one, and I agreed and said, "Who is this? Is he a cat?" And it was Hanuman. So you can imagine the world that Prabhupada entered into. Hanuman, is he a cat? So when Prabhupada started there, you know, there was practically no knowledge. We don't realize how much we already know. Just because our Western culture has absorbed so much now that hadn't been absorbed at all in the 60s. Right? It just wasn't known in the West.
India was nowhere near as known as today. People really didn't know who Hanuman was. Now, most of us know that Hanuman was a monkey, not a cat. But I agree with him now, and he was educated.
Anyway, so Prabhupada just on his own strength, on his personal strength, on the strength of personal relationship, was conquering these people, and slowly they were becoming devotees, and that was very nice. The summer of 1966, you began to gather them. They came to you, Keith and Chuck and Howard and Wally and Mike and Steve and Ray and Bruce and Stanley and Bob and Jim, looking up to you with the first inkling that one has to surrender to the Guru. Spending the summer is coming to you, taking the storefront and your back room as hallowed places, religiously attending the evening class. They effortlessly gave up drugs while losing a taste for illicit sex, not trying to give these up. But like a snake, throwing off his old skin, they came to you, the first to consider you as their spiritual father, and joining your elderly spiritual company, ragtag, eclectic youth, but plain and simple enough to see clear truth through the mind's confusion that you are their spiritual master. The hot city summer passing, their lives came to new birth, confiding to one another. This is really it. We should not kid ourselves and assume to know everything. Swami is telling the truth. We try to be smart over what we've read and what drugs and women we've known. There's nothing to be proud of. Let's face it. He's our spiritual guide, a kindergarten of spiritual life, a free ground of learning for the first time. They unlearned the old empirical ways, gaining hope in God consciousness, what they always wanted. In this way, we can see that Prabhupada grew with them. He patiently presented Krishna consciousness and patiently brought them step by step forward. Still, we listened to lectures, Chaitanya Charitamrita lectures of those early days, which are quite exalted. We hear Prabhupada is describing high concepts of philosophy, which must have gone way over the head of people at that time. But Prabhupada did not think like that necessarily, did not speak necessarily always adjusting to his audience, but sometimes just simply speaking the absolute truth, and whatever one understood, and whatever one missed. And like that, kind of speaking, not to the mind, but speaking to the soul, reawakening the soul to transcendental knowledge. It's different. If we speak to minds, then in each place one must speak differently. But Prabhupada wasn't speaking like that. Many times, Prabhupada was simply speaking the absolute truth without compromise, straight from the scripture. The Swami said, I'm not God, but the Guru is as good as God. For a weak thing misunderstood. Thinking he said that he was God. They went to him and he clarified, no, never God, but servant of God, but therefore you should honor. The Swami said, we're going on an outing to Dr. Mishra's ashram to show them how to chant with heart and soul and to be together in the countryside. One day you should also aspire to get such a place for Krishna. You may have seen the video in the memories. It's quite a big place in The Swami said, if I told you everything at once, you would faint. You should all become devotees. Hours and hours of inquiry. Days and nights in learning and dreams. That the Swami is like Krishna and we, Arjuna. That the Swami is really like a beautiful youth. This comes from a dream. Hayagriva was there on that particular country ashram from Dr. Misra, and he slept outside, and he had a dream, and in that dream Prabhupada appeared as a beautiful golden youth. And Hayagriva later asked Prabhupada if that was his real form. Prabhupada sort of smiling, sort of kind of acknowledged at least that he was an eternal beautiful youth. That doesn't mean that Prabhupada necessarily in the spiritual world is present in a younger, male form of himself. We don't know who Prabhupada is in the spiritual world. But yes, obviously, Prabhupada is ever useful and fresh. Hayagriva also was sleeping outside next to the lake. And at night, in the morning, when he woke up, he saw how the sun started rising and how the red of the sun was reflecting on the clouds. And he just became poetic. Hayagriva had studied English, so he was a professor in English, so he became very poetic and started to say, like a painter from his palette had painted streaks of reddish color in the bluish sky, something like that, you know. And he's saying, oh, it's like the beauty is of nature is so amazing. And Prabhupada simply responded and said, yes, the beauty of nature is amazing, but still we are more concerned with the beauty of the one who made all that than with that creation. Each wants to be alone with him. For a confidential exchange, to ask the questions a little child can ask his father. Why is the sky blue? Why is the sky blue? Because Krishna is blue. Where does God come from? Can I really be saintly and not slide back again and take private assurance from him? It is said that Satsarup was not able to be there regularly because he was working. So he would, then every day, quickly in his lunch hour, quickly come to the temple for prasadam. He was a social worker. So one day his boss wanted him to work overtime during lunch hour. It's like, totally fried. I'm going to miss prasadam. This is a disaster. What am I going to do? And he was thinking, like, I got to call somebody to save me a plate of prasadam. But he thinks, who to call? Who to call? Who is capable of saving me a plate of prasadam in the temple? And he couldn't think of anyone other than Prabhupada. So he finally called Prabhupada and he asked, Swamiji, can you keep me a plate of prasadam? Then I had to work overtime. And Prabhupada said, no problem. So, he came late to the storefront and Prabhupada was there and sort of smiling, and also Steve at the time. Steve smiling back, and then Steve going, Swamiji, did you actually save the plates of Musa? Prabhupada smiled and he said, yes. And then Prabhupada came back with a plate of prasadam, and he took that plate of prasadam and he just put it on the floor in front of Steve. So Steve was on the floor. I'm not a dog, went through his head. And then immediately he felt like such a rascal when he saw the smiling face of Prabhupada. He said, like, what a rascal I am to think like this. Here he saves this plate for me, he brings it out with so much love, and I'm thinking, I'm not a dog. It's just, I'm such a dog. And then he just spontaneously bowed down to Prabhupada. He offered his obeisances for the first time. Prabhupada little by little captured their hearts. LSD is not needed, Swami said. Your spiritual life is already here. See, well, that's a good answer. LSD is not needed. Your spiritual life is already here. You don't need a pill or a whole experience all over the universe to find your spiritual life. It's here now. Nothing else needs. Nice answer. Whatever he said was passed around. It is said that in the early days, when Prabhupada would write a letter to a devotee, that the other devotees would give that devotee the time to read the letter. And then it became public property after that. Everyone would read that letter. It's no such thing. It's my letter, sorry. That wasn't the case. It was a letter of Prabhupada. And it was for everybody. Whatever he said was passed around. Slowly at first, some still skeptical, joking on his name, the Swami, old Swami cigars, old Swami rum, they said. But I said, ah, don't joke about him. The Swami said, we're going to the United Nations in sneakers and jeans, they rode on the bus to UN Plaza. But we're not allowed kirtan. This is a silent vigil. But Prabhupada adjusted, standing erect, with morning river breezing, rustling his saffron, he spoke and then said with his voice, chanting japa, in a ring around the monument. These vigils will never work, he said, unless they turn to Krishna. The Swami said, you can come. Well, actually, on one of these peace vigils, I'm just remembering, they had some cultural things also, and they had a band there. And this band was speaking about getting high, and getting high by smoking banana peels. And they were all dressed up in banana costumes. And when Prabhupada saw that, then he laughed. So Prabhupada was ready to deal with crazy situations, that was for sure. The Swami said, you can come to my room in the off evenings. They lost the key and had to break the door. Then lost it again and forgot to replace the lock. They used his bathroom but didn't clean it. They failed to allow an important visitor to see him. Slept through his glasses, argued with one another, read Ramakrishna and then asked his permission to do so. Spoke loosely and slept extra hours, hung around lazily in the old storefront, kept long hair and old musical taste, and wondered how Krishna could really have 16,000 wives. The Swami said, what do you know? You are wet behind the ears. You only know your mother's womb. You are prejudiced in favor of the sciences and proud of American highways. You're on a material platform. You don't know what you speak. You're like the rascals who are cheaters. Your impersonal conception of Krishna is foolish. What do you really know? You are simply rascals, all nonsense rascals. Don't mind if I say so. So he smashed them also. Right? He didn't just leave them. Right? Sort of praised them, flattered them, and said, oh, please, you know, try to be a Hare Krishna. No, he was pointing out that you're wasting your life. And you think you know what you're doing. He was strongly chastising them, falsely proud of what you've achieved and what you got. Right? Just like everyone thinks he's the best in the world. I was thinking some years ago there was a president in America called Ford. Right? And Ford used to think that he was the number one in the world, president of the United States of America, number one country in the world, the number one man, the number one country in the world. Isn't it? Definitely. I am the most important man in the entire world, number one, number one, number one. And now, You know what his favorite delicacy was? Pigskin chips. Pigskin chips, you know. So, that makes... Now, if an Indian Brahmana would hear that, they would consider such a man very low class. Thus the Indian Brahmanas were looking down upon us. Pigskin eater as like the lowest of the lowest. And they would think that they were still greater and higher. And thus everyone is thinking himself the best. And don't we think that in the place where we live, we have the best? Would we want to move to another country? Well, you know, but it's so comfy here in this icy part of the world where it's always dark. But somehow or other, we're not leaving, we're not going anywhere, still staying. Why? Some of us, we think we're better off here. So everyone is thinking like that. And Prabhupada was just smashing the American dream at the number one nation. Prabhupada was just saying, proud of your highways and so on. Smashing all these things. Proud of prejudices, scientists. Speak as if you know, but you're just a cheater. And who are we cheating in the end? We're trying to impress everyone by our learning, by how intelligent we are, by how wealthy we are, and whatnot. But who are we cheating? Ourselves, ultimately. So, just a little bit of taste of early days with Srila Prabhupada. Had to struggle, he had to convince people, and through very hard work, nothing for granted, no real establishment. See, now it's easy. Now we have here a nice restaurant, people regularly come, and there's a shop, and you can buy things, and got all kinds of interesting things from India. And then, well, as a Swami, it's not so heavy these days. You have to just fly in every once in a while. Give you donations anyway. Take your ticket. They've been trained up. They know that that's part of the culture, and it's sort of don't lose, and they feed you well. And that's about it. And the restaurant does the rest, you know, and the people who are here. It just goes on. Everyone's got many initiates, I'm on everyone's block. The different Prabhupada had to struggle for it, had to just come down on the ground level, completely in the midst of nothing. So that's what we're looking at the early Prabhupada. Yeah, after he did the Leela Mriti, he made this like sort of a summary. And it's really like, I mean, I like them a lot, and you know, it's so, how to say, because it's sort of, it's poetry, but there's nothing fancy about it, it's just pointed things. So, one more and then I'll talk a little bit. Well, let's just read a little bit. It's about Vrindavan. I start in the middle because it's a very long poem. It was no routine, Arati. The ecstatic mood increased as you held each article in your upraised hand, and as you turned after offering to the Lord and offered each holy article before the crowd, the devotees all cheered, congratulating you with shouts of appreciation for what you were doing, giving the breath of life, giving the gift of darshan in open audience with the Lord. The newly elected governor, surrounded by his guard of 50 dread 10 soldiers, was also swept along in the rushing waves. The sights and sounds of spiritual bliss. Krishna and Balaram, beautiful, black and white, stood under a golden canopy, Balaram's left hand resting on his gnarled coward's rod, and he leaned on his strong younger brother, who held his jolly flute before his mouth. Both brothers, covered with fragrant garland of roses, allowed us to worship their visible lotus feet. Srila Prabhupada, you offered each article so nicely, holding up the flaming ghee lamps, sprinkling the water on our heads. Pure bhakti was flowing from you to us, and from us to you, and spilling over to onlookers who also joined by the force of the event. As you turned and waved the chandra to the ground, your smile, coming straight from your worship of the Ramanveti Lord, showed you were in the real Vrindavan. You couldn't hide it. You were in Vrindavan with Krishna and Balaram, and we could also see. By the time you offered the peacock fan, the crowd was tumultuous. Then, quieting the audience, you spoke, even while standing in the intimacy of their altar. This is an international temple, you said. Everyone can come and worship here. It's not restricted by sectarian views. Everyone should come and chant Hare Krishna. After that, as you requested, continuous kirtans tested the strongest singers and dancers, while prasadam was served to the thousands of guests, the Krishna Balaram Mandir, an international guest house, was now an operating life, never to cease in its service. The opening of the Krishna Balaram temple, and how Prabhupada just stood there and offered that arti, and an amazing description, really. I mean, truly, what can be said, such remarks completely captured it by describing the ecstasy. Prabhupada was so happy to have that temple, because it was like returning to where he had started from, and bringing back the fruits of all his preaching, and now they're establishing this temple in Vrindavan for the whole world to come. And it's not a small thing. Now we see how many people are coming. And, I heard that this year Bombay will be there with 3,500. Last year Delhi was there with 2,500, they're coming back this year, and then all the international devotees are going to be there. I don't know how it's going to work, how all these people are going to be there, I have no idea. Maybe I'll go to Govardhan somewhere to hide behind the hill, because I think the people that are coming now to that temple are amazing. But when the temple was just open, the devotees said, but how will people come here? It was on the outside of Vrindavan. And Prabhupada said, don't worry, Balaram will bring them with his plow. He will pull the people here. And well, Balaram really did it. Balaram, who represents spiritual strength, Balaram, who represents Guru Tattva, Balaram's plow, which represents the preparing of the ground, preparing of the ground to a process of devotional service. At Balaram, it is said that Krishna gives the instructions, as Govinda, he gives the instructions, and Balaram gives the strength to follow those instructions. So it is by taking shelter of Balaram as an example. It is by praying to Balaram, it is by the mercy of Balaram, that we can actually come up to the instructions of Krishna
and live up to this high spiritual standard.
It's a miracle. How are we doing it?
I wonder about myself. Me? The sannyasi? Me? Yeah. You don't know. You don't know. You see me only like this. You don't know what I looked like before. You don't know what I did before. Me? Sannyasi. How's it possible? That's a miracle. It's inconceivable. Inconceivable that it happened. My old friends, that guy, not possible. Yeah? No, that's true. I see him sitting with the Dhamma. He must be cheating. No, they wouldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. I could not have believed it myself. But how could we have believed that we are here following four regulated principles? That's impossible. How can one follow such principles? Is it real? Can it really be done? Well, you know, by some. Maybe by some who are very pious from last life. Some great souls. I would have thought of that. Some people are natural monks. Close to my house in Holland, where I grew up, not far out of town, there was a Catholic monastery. And there was a wall around that monastery, which was 6 meters high, and it had glass on it, a lot of glass. And I was always wondering for who the wall was, for the people on the inside or for the ones on the outside. Yeah. I was wondering, is it realistic for anyone to just give up everything? No, I didn't think so. Maybe a few exceptional souls, but not for everyone. But Prabhupada preached to the whole world four regulated principles, the program for the whole world. But is it really the program for the whole world? And what about the history of ISKCON? Haven't many people failed in following four regulated principles? Yes, they have. Then? Isn't that the proof that maybe it's not the program for the whole world? How can this movement present to the whole world four regulated principles, including no illicit sex? And how can they say this is the program for the entire world? Isn't that asking a little bit too much from the people? Wouldn't three principles be more practical? I mean, just for the masses at large, wouldn't it? Isn't it? How could this movement preach four principles? Simple. Because the four principles are the gateway to the spiritual world. The four principles and 16 rounds give everyone on the entire planet, no matter who he is, from wherever they start, from the most degraded position, it doesn't matter who, it gives everyone that opportunity to go back to the spiritual world. Does everyone get it? Qualified or not, you get the opportunity. This movement offers such an opportunity. Prabhupada came, offered an opportunity, and he broke his back to make it easy for us. And we said, too difficult, too difficult. And he tried to make it easier, and we still said, too difficult. Sometimes I'm thinking, this is like, Prabhupada tried to make everything more suitable. In Mayapur, in Vrindavan, he established nice temples, guest houses, and Prabhupada himself said, I could have been satisfied staying under a tree. He said, but you would not have come. You would not have come. Yes. So he made it comfortable for us that we are still feeling it is difficult. Sometimes I'm thinking of this movement like a vehicle that takes us to the spiritual world. And we say, is there only economy club? Isn't there some more comfort? I don't like the seat. Can I have another seat, please? Can I have another airlines, please? I don't like this airline. And in this way, we are most dissatisfied with what is offered. But Prabhupada. He came with nothing, he had nothing. Out of nothing, he created so much. And said, please, now, take this opportunity. But can't you make it, give us a better opportunity? This opportunity is that we would like you to present it to us in another way, please. And this way, spoiled as we are, I think it's too difficult. Prabhupada was pleading, Prabhupada was praying, Prabhupada worked around the clock practically, Prabhupada traveled around the world in old age. He tried everything for people to somehow or other take this opportunity. Everyone. He offered it to everyone, never thinking this person is not qualified. And somehow or other, he made people qualified by his own sincerity. Because how can you stand in front of Prabhupada and hear what he says? How can you read his books that call out for surrender and walk away and call yourself sincere? I tried. I couldn't do it. It was eating my heart. It was just once I had read these books, I tried to just forget it. I'm not going to surrender to this, you know. Walk around in a dress the rest of my life. No way. Forget it. Yeah. And some, now I go for orange, you know, but it used to be pink, you know. walk around in a pink dress. It's too much, you know. Try out Amsterdam, you know, like in a pink dress. And the people in Amsterdam are not as shy as they are in Sweden, you know. Men were whistling at me in the street. I knew it as soon as I saw it. Forget it, you know. I'm not going to do this. No way. No thanks. I looked at this Krishna consciousness and I thought to myself, well, this looks very serious. Either you do it or you don't, you know. I thought, well, so I won't do it then. No, I'm not going to do this. But I couldn't live it myself anymore because I couldn't accept myself anymore as sincere. Before, I could sort of walk around and think that I was very sincere. But after Prabhupada, how could I think I was sincere? I couldn't walk away, although I tried. So, here I am. Yes. Because he showed what sincerity was. He showed what honesty was. He showed what real dedication was. I mean, how can you, after that, sort of think like, I'm really spiritual. Impossible. You see that everyone else is just, it's external. Prabhupada was always a devotee. Always, all the time. Never a vacation. Never so, well, you know, you can't be always religious, right? Sometimes, you know, you got to break the rules. Yeah. Not Prabhupada, no. Never. Just so consistent and pure. Thus, he even brought us to the point of doing something as extreme as becoming a member of the Hare Krishna movement. It was a little embarrassing at first. Huh? I mean, I used to put my beads in my pocket of my jacket, you know, and chant like that, right? So people wouldn't see the bead bag, because just the bead bag alone was already too much. Better be Napoleon than than being seen like this. And of course, you always have these people. What happened? Well, look at your hands. So
dressed like this. I came into a shop and an old lady was like the shopkeeper, and she saw me and she just looks and then go. Good morning, sir. Now, I wasn't exactly dressed like a sir, was I? But I realized she's only calling me sir in the hope that I will at least speak normal and behave normal, and then she can mentally sort of act as if I'm not dressed like this. She's hoping. But I said, Hare Krishna. She's ready for a mental hospital after that. That's too much. But on the other side, for us, it was also too much to have to face people constantly reacting so strong and staring at us and looking at us always, turning their heads wherever you go, all the time. Right? Who in the world would want to live like that? Right? Want to live like that, where people are staring at you all the time? Who wants? It's heavy. Creates a lot of pressure. Wherever you go, people are staring and staring at you, pointing. Here, I came to Sweden, to Gothenburg. We were lost. I opened the window of the car to ask the road to someone, and the man was a man. He just goes.
Yeah.
So I said to him, I said, calm down, please, calm down. I'm a foreigner. I am lost. I'm lost. I need help, please. Well, then he told me. A true story is everywhere, not just in Sweden, but everywhere. Who in the world would do such a thing? Couldn't we have had something religious and spiritual that was a little more normal? Just something a little more average. Especially the men, you know. Like, I mean, the ladies can sort of, well, walk in this exotic dress, you know, exotic skirt. You put an overcoat and it sort of looks like a long skirt. But we definitely, you know, you can't hide this. No way. What to speak of it. Oh. What is this in the back here? Guess what? An antenna. It's from when we landed. It's still there. Prabhupada was a no compromise guru. That was it, you know. And here we sit. No compromise. Of course, now after so many years, I was in New York a few years ago, and I was distributing books, and then I was doing. It was at the edge of a park, and a lot of people were sitting on benches, and I was doing them. It was sort of a relaxed way of distributing books instead of like this passionate stream of people. Excuse me, I'm here out of town. Wait. Yeah, I get exhausted. So I was going for the more relaxed program on the park benches, you know. I guess age is catching up, you know. Whatever it is. Anyway, so I come to this park bench, and there's a couple on the park bench, and this the man, you know, he goes like, look at that. About my clothes. I said, come on, you know. I said, come on, you're not going to give me that now, you know. He said, like, I'm walking in this for more than 30 years now. It's not a masquerade. I'm the real thing. I said, I'm the real thing. But, and then his wife got in this case. He says, yes, don't act like that. It's so disrespectful, you know. Can't you see? He's a monk, you know. He should speak like that. He's a monk. And
Yeah, then after a while, I found out that she wasn't even married to the guy. He just lived with the guy. He was a total bum. He was living off her money. You know, he's just a total bum, actually, the guy was. And he's just exploiting the girl. She bought a book, you know, and everything. A jerk, you know. Weird tape. Being exploited by some useless guy. Anyway, so there are so many people out there who appreciate actually Krishna consciousness now. That is amazing. These days, I really don't have a problem anymore with people staring at me and people thinking that I'm strange. There might be such people, but I'm meeting unlimited people who are just very interested and very, very open, and I just got my hands full with that. Got my hands full with that, actually. And that's all to Prabhupada's credit for the message that he gave. It's not us, we didn't do it, we just, what did we do all these years? You know, I mean, we hardly learned how to speak to people, right? In a somewhat normal way. We're still working on it. But Prabhupada, he managed to convince them through his teachings, through his books, really. That's how it happened. We can see this movement became established and recognized gradually on the strength of Prabhupada's teachings and books as authoritative, as genuine, as real. And we passed the test of time now. And thus we have gained credibility and respectability. And now people are ready to hear. They want to hear. Okay, what have you got to say? So it's nice that we can see that by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, a transformation is taking place in us. That is the nice part. And thus, now, we are no longer rattling off a lesson from the Gita before, you know, Prabhu, you should preach. Yeah, well, I was ready to preach, and you learn a slok from the Gita, and you take that slok and you slap someone around the ears with a slok. Wow, got one in. Got one in. You're not the body. But now, now we can speak from living a life based on Prabhupada's teachings and how it is changing us. Still a lot more to change, but it is changing us, and that is amazing. It's a miracle. Thus, Prabhupada did nothing short of a miracle, and we see that miracle happening in our own life. That is amazing. Maybe some comments first.
Traveling around as a sannyasi, because Maharaj means great king.
Not only,
but it just seems like when I first joined, I was a big book distributor, and I found it kind of uncompromised to become humble when you get the Maha, the Gaura, and Chaisa, or both of that. And I find that I was actually more humble before I was a big book distributor, in the sense of getting a lot of praise that you never really got before. Because humility is really a learned behavior, it's not something I learned in Scotland.
Yeah. Maharaj, actually, the title is referring to influence. So it was given to a king because a king would have great influence. Maha means great, and the word Raj meant influence. So the kings got the title because they had great influence. But anyone who has great influence can be given the title Maharaj. So that's where it comes from, actually.
And when you're sannyasi, when you're a young man in sannyasi, then it may be lots of fun. Right? But, now I get, every day, when it comes to eating in ISKCON, it's a fight. Because every day they try to give me all the stuff I cannot eat. A huge quantity of super opulent stuff, which I totally cannot digest. It's going to make me sick like anything if I eat it. I know. I'm going to suffer like anything. And if I eat it regularly, it's going to get chronic and so on. So it's a major fight. No, thank you. No, really. No. So kind. And it has to be done loving. You can't just go karate or anything like that.
Becoming South Africa.
Oh, South Africa. I just survived 1 month in South Africa. I only gained a few kilos, which is pretty good, considering what was going on. Going to India and lose it again. Yes, so these garments, they itch. It's very sweaty in your neck to have a garment. It's highly uncomfortable. It looks great. It feels terrible. Want to speak of some flowers, like these ones are not too bad, but they have flowers. They're super smelly, really sweet smelling. My nose starts running and itching. It's terrible. It's like again in Africa, flowers, hairy flowers with tongues and etc. Just looking at them makes you feel, and they put them in the garments. I always have a pack of tissues ready, just in case. So it's not all just so pleasant. But still, to be so in the center of the attention, let's say that, can make one, can have an effect on one's mind where one starts to take oneself very seriously. It's like when a king cuts his finger, then that's a big thing. The king, cut the royal finger, the king, cut the finger, the finger of the king. The king, have you heard the king? No, the king, he did, he cut his finger. The king, cut his finger, yes, he did. He liked that, I cut his finger. And then, like this, the king, of course, then starts to think himself that's very important what happened, just cut his finger. Whereas if you're a nobody and you cut your finger, well, the band-aids are over there in the corner, all right? It's like there's a box there and some disinfectant as well. That's, it's like, and stop crying, it's still on there, come on, it's like just a little cut. Nothing much, but it's the royal finger is definitely different. So that element is there. So one shouldn't take himself too serious. You should understand. We are here because of mercy, and we need mercy all the time. All the time. We have to take shelter again, otherwise we dry up quick. We are one good fortune, we're getting older. And that automatically makes you a little more humble because you become a little bit reduced in power and everything. A few more years and I will hear that, very nice to be with you all again. Whatever your names are. I know. Some of you are my disciples. I'm not sure which ones. But I'm so happy to see you anyway.
Oh my God. You see the right thing, my
God. It's not far away.
No. Exactly. You see the right thing, my God.
Yeah.
introduced sannyas actually very early on.
Yeah.
And now your sannyasis are actually in the age.
Over the hill already.
And occasionally it's 19.
Yeah. Well, Prabhupada had to do that because he needed sannyasis for pushing on this movement. So he took a risk with a very young man, giving them, burdening them, but he somehow or another used it, pushing on. And then got the mercy, even if they made mistakes. So, and even though many couldn't keep it anyway. Benefit of attributing the Lord Chaitanya's move. That was great. Symptoms of change of heart. We have already touched upon now, but that where we start to see ourselves different, where we start to see really that we are not so great at anything, and that that's the first thing, we're not so great at anything, not so intelligent as we used. I used to think I was very intelligent, now I'm thinking I'm still a little intelligent. I hope to get to the point where I finally realize that I have no intelligence at all. So, whatever, we are just we all play different roles. Now I'm sitting here, before I used to sit there. And later someone else will sit here. Don't know. It's not me, that's for sure. I'm just trying to be a servant and trying. And I think some of them, all of us together, are trying to be servants. And that's what it's all about. So the change of heart actually makes us more and more aware of that. How we're just completely received so much mercy. And what great fortune that is. How wonderful it is, actually, this moment. What a wonderful moment. And that we've been allowed to be part of it. How amazing. And that we can do something in this moment. Wonderful. That's the change of heart. And that wonderful experience, of course, brings out all kinds of emotions also that follow that realization.
So, Sannyasi Maharaj is great
Sannyasi, yes, the title Maharaj is also used for Sannyasi because the title Raja, if one looks at the Sanskrit meaning, it's not just meaning king, it actually means influence. So one who has influence is called Raja. It is also referring to light, one who is the influence of light or of the divine energy. See, the king was also meant to be a representative of the influence of God. A proper king is not just a ruler, but a king is a representative of God. That is a proper king. Thus, this word Raja initially had that idea that one with great influence represents the supreme power. Can still be used for sannyasis. And Prabhupada introduced it in our Sampradaya, it is used like that. So we're following the system. And we are taking these positions as a teacher in spiritual life with all the things connected to it, to uphold the system. That's all. We're just playing a role. Part in the system and try to fulfill.
fill that part as good as we can. And then it works.
There was a poster in the Second World War in Calcutta that showed an army uniform, and it said, if you'll wear it, you'll know what to do. And it goes like that, you know. When you wear, when you take the position, Krishna reveals from within what to do and how to fill it in with each position. Shall we stop?
No,
it depends. I sort of look at. Some people get tired after a while.
I have a question. Anybody want it?
Yes.
Most of us, you know, we're all employed with a job in that category, in the urban industrial society. But still, where Prabhupada's vision was the Varnashrama, where we have four categories.
Yeah.
Could you comment on how this is a huge divergence there between what we are and what we're meant to be?
Well, we are what we're meant to be. Is it? I mean, who cares what we do externally? You know, like the first evening I came here, I spoke how I also have to be part of the modern world, and the modern world is so far from spirituality. There's so much, so many materialistic things you have to deal with, and everyone gets caught up in it. You know, you just have to. It's like now for a simple thing: if you don't have a credit card, then many things you cannot get in, you know, you cannot travel, you know, so many complications. But if you do have one, then there are other complications. And it's like so many. Everything, you get locked into the whole system. Yeah. And we all have to sit in cars, we all get jammed in the traffic, and it's just draining, right? No matter what, it's horrible to sit in a car in the traffic. Everyone hates it. Alright, you can try and chant Hare Krishna, but even the best rounds are not chanted in traffic jams. Because you're sort of half, you move like half a meter every 10 seconds. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Om. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Om. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare. How can you? You can't even chant properly. So the whole world is like that. So, no, I think we have to internally make the commitment. Externally, wherever we are, we are. Internally. That was Prabhupada's brilliant teachings. It doesn't matter where you are. You just commit to standards of purity. Whether you work in the factory, you follow the four regulated principles, you chant Hare Krishna. That doesn't matter. Whether you sit behind a computer all day, or whatever way we are caught up, let's follow the principles. So, I think everybody can do it. It doesn't matter. Maybe if you in Stockholm or New York. And we come together here to find strength. Because we're all trying to do it. Because we've all been touched by Prabhupada. We are here because we've been touched by Prabhupada. That's enough.
What more do you need? What more do you need?
And as support, okay, we need some support. So here we are. We have certain codes of behavior, we come together, we have festivals, we have nice restaurants.
Yeah. Up there in upstate New York at Dr. Mishra's ashram, Prabhupada, he liked this country. I think he was mentioning that he suggested that he would just go back to the home.
If you have kids, then it's obviously much nicer for a kid to grow up in the country than in the city, in the streets, you know, where there's cars rushing around. It's a million times better for a kid to be in the countryside. So if you can live in the countryside with your family, it's very nice. But money doesn't grow on trees.
No. So is the urban industrial society reliable in the future? No. American bank system is falling off the edge of the Pacific Ocean. Can we actually think that this society will be
will be good to go to good to the land. But you know, people will not go in large numbers back to the land until the banks actually fall off the cliff. If the dollar really crashes, then we'll go back to the land. And before, not really. A few. Prabhupada wanted something that devotees would live on the land. But it's always been a minority. Yeah. Most of us are just not there yet. When the dollar really goes, then you have to. Or, the genetic engineering sometimes is convincing. What they do to my potatoes with the pig genes and tomatoes with scorpion genes. Scorpion genes.
In the tomatoes that we buy and eat them?
I don't know in the world where you are, but I have a disciple. He's the head of the Dunlop Laboratories.
Dunlop,
the tires. And his job is to create microorganisms and to somehow or other, so in the Dunlop tires there are living organisms that eat the tires, so that you get like a very strong tire when you buy it, and that in 2 years your tire is completely finished, because actually there are living microorganisms that eat the tire. And he's in charge of that, of creating that. So that's his job. So he told me inside story about...
Is this a strategy to sell more tires?
Of course. Otherwise the tires would last for your whole life.
This is diabolical.
That's for business, you know. That's called dollar signs. Yankee dollar. And no, they definitely are marketing all these things. So he told me like what they do. Got it from the expert. Scorpion genes in the tomatoes. Got a bit of the sting, you know. That's it. Yeah, so you know, maybe one day I'll start farming. Maybe it's too much. Because I told a story that some of you may not know, but one time I came home, I stayed somewhere with people, and I saw there was a movie on TV they were watching about genetic engineering. It showed animals and how they were deformed. It was horrible. And then it showed what they did with vegetables. That was also horrible. And that night I had a dream. And I came in the supermarket, and when I came to the vegetable section, there were two cabbages, and they had faces, and they were singing. Take us home, we're all alone. Take us home, we're all alone. And I woke up sweating. This is exactly what they want, you know. Oh no. God, what a nightmare. Okay.
Maharaj, when do you come again?
Krishna knows, but I will try for sure.
And when you think about technology is nice, it had it also the other side. And 2012, it would be a big accident. Mm. 2 million people would die because of technology, something wrong.
Yeah.
I made it in a paper, a magazine, a series.
Yeah.
2012.
Yeah, a lot of people talk about 2012. It's worry about dying parts,
no,
because
no,
we know we're eternal. But technology, yes, modern, the modern society is, for example, to provide the need for electricity, there is no way that with conventional means, according to experts, that they can actually meet the need of power. No way. Nuclear power can help, but then they have all the waste, which is a real problem. And they're trying with more and more windmills and all that, but how many windmills can you put? They put them in the sea now, right? There's huge windmill fields in the ocean, this, that, but yeah, the energy crisis is extreme, and the oil is running out, and everything is just, the rainforests are disappearing. What are we gonna do? Oh, generic. I think everyone in his own way should, everyone is preaching, right? As soon as we step out of the door, they preach in our face with all of our older advertisements. The bus comes by and there's advertisements on the bus. Everyone's preaching, right? So, and it's all rubbish, right? So if we have something good, then we should also let the world know that we have something good. And there are different ways we can do it. Something we can do. Some people may do it on the internet, some people may do it on a personal level, and invite some people home. Others may stand on the street corner and preach. There are so many ways. So, yes, we can do something. Because the whole world, everybody is preaching, everyone is putting their opinions out there, advertising. The modern word for preaching is advertising. Everyone is advertising. So a little advertisement would be good. Because we do have a better way of life. We do. It's actually better. It's a good dress also. It grows as you grow in size. Convenient. 1 month in South Africa, it still fits. No problem. You try with those pants. Try new pants.